All right, it's good to see everybody here this morning. I'd like to invite you to look with me in your Bibles once again to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. Last time we read this psalm, we got down to verse 3. And as we go through the Psalms, what we're considering is how these Psalms, particularly in the life of David, typify the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know from reading the Scriptures that all of the prophets, the priests, and the kings were types of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last time, in considering this, I gave the title, Christ, the Man of Sorrows and Acquainted with Grief. That is certainly a title that we see of him in Isaiah chapter 53. And here, typified, even as David is fleeing Jerusalem, being chased out, if you will, by one of his sons, Absalom, rebellious son. And we considered how our Lord was hated of men, even those that he came to save. This is a truth that as the Lord teaches your heart and spirit, you know and understand that in ourselves we're rebels, we're sinners. And had it not been for Christ, God in Christ purposing to save us, we would, left to ourselves, be just as those that he passes by. Now let's read here in Psalm 3, just 8 verses. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Let's have a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we take up your word once again, I pray that your spirit would be pleased to teach us, open our hearts to see how what you ordained in the life of David served as a type and picture, prophecy of exactly the oppression, the affliction, the trouble that your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would encounter in coming to this earth. I'm thankful that even as you sustained David in the battles, that our Lord Jesus Christ was never deterred from that mission for which you sent him. He is that faithful captain of our salvation and savior of his people. And may we, by your grace, rejoice in all that he has accomplished for sinners such as we are. And we're thankful that salvation is indeed in his person, in his work, and what he's accomplished. And all the blessing is therefore upon your people. We commend these times of worship to you and pray that our eyes would be set upon Christ and our hearts settled in him. And we're mindful to give you all the praise and the glory in his precious name. Amen. Just briefly, reviewing last time in verse 1, where David, writing here, speaks of how those are increased that trouble him, and many are they that rise up against me. Certainly, as many enemies as David had, our Lord Jesus Christ the more. He was the son of David, and yet the scripture says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. As David was being pursued out of Jerusalem, even by his son Absalom, there were many servants of David, former professed servants, that aligned themselves with Absalom against David. It causes us to think even of one of Christ's own disciples that he called to himself Judas, who for 3.5 years walked as if he walked with the Lord. And yet, the Lord knew him. The Lord had already identified him as being a son of perdition and kissed him with the kiss of betrayal. Even when a great multitude came to seize him, it wasn't that they were more powerful than our Lord Jesus Christ, but as he said, this is your hour. For this cause came I into the world, to lay down his life. But they cried, crucify him, crucify him, a great throng. And then in verse 2, we considered their mockery of Christ even as he hung on the cross. They swayed their heads and they said, he saved others, let him save himself. Even as of David it was said, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Isaiah said, we considered him smitten and stricken of God. He hung there in the eyes of men as a transgressor. And they mocked him, thinking that because he hung there, he was powerless. Just as it says, there is no help for him in God. And yet we know from Psalm 22 that God the Father purposed to leave him in that state because he came to pay the sin debt of his people. And then verse 3, we see a type and picture of God's vindication of his Son in all that he came to accomplish. I like that word, but. In contrast to what men say, there is no help for him in God. In contrast to what men think as Christ hung there on the cross, we know that this was uppermost in our Lord's mind. If you read the New Testament, you'll know and appreciate how much our Lord did quote from the Psalms. Certainly from the cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting from Psalm 22. Many times that he spent in prayer with his Father away from his disciples, the content or subject of those prayers is not revealed to us. It just says that he was in prayer throughout the night. But knowing that he is the Word, knowing that he is the author of this Word, his Spirit, we wouldn't be surprised to know and understand that this Word would have been uppermost in his mind. And so we read, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. That word shield can also be translated vindication, that God would vindicate his Son. God, in raising him again from the dead, would show that what Christ came to accomplish was to his satisfaction. And that's why he says, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. He bowed his head there at the cross and gave up his spirit to the Father. And yet the Father raised him up, the lifter up of mine head. And certainly as his people, in Christ, that is our one hope, that we can say that being the vindicator, the Father being His vindicator, the Father is our vindicator. The Father being His glory, the Father is our glory. And in the lifting up of Christ, our head has been lifted up in Him. So now we come to verse 4, when I want to pick this up. And this is the part of Christ's humanity that we need constant reminder of. He is God, there's no question. He did not cease being God when He came to this earth and took on flesh. And so when we read these particular portions of verses, it is not out of weakness that our Lord cried. In no sense of the word was He ever weak. He did sleep, He did tire as a man, but I'm thinking in terms of weak because of having borne our sin. He was not weakened by the bearing of our sin, but it wasn't weakness, it was meekness. He humbled Himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so when we read here in verse 4, we find what He had to cry as the substitute of His people. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. David cried out of need. Our Lord Himself cried, casting Himself upon His Father's mercies as a man. He could not lean on the flesh any more than we as men can lean on the flesh and hope for help. He leaned on His Father. He trusted His Father wholly. That's who He came to satisfy. And so, even as David was cast upon the Lord, and he says he was heard out of His holy hill, so when we read, for example, look with me over in Hebrews chapter 5. Our Lord was tempted, that word tempted means tried, in all things, such as we are, yet without sin. And here in Hebrews 5, in verse 7, we read how the Lord heard him. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and it says, was heard, and that he feared. Now, why does David mention here in Psalm 3 and verse 4, having been heard out of his holy hill? Well, that was a description of where the temple was. He recognized that his deliverance as a man, even with his position as a king, depended entirely upon those sacrifices being offered upon the altar, and those sacrifices being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did not plead to the Father based on those sacrifices, because we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin. Nor did he plead to his Father as a sinner would plead in need of a covering for sin. He was not a sinner. But he pled unto his Father as a man who had come to this earth to give himself as that sacrifice, and that God would hear his cries, would hear his prayers, and would save him from death. It doesn't mean save him from the cross. He purposed to go to the cross, but save him from death in the sense of raising him again. from the dead, which would be a proof that God had heard him and accepted his sacrifice. One-time sacrifice. And it says he was heard and that he feared. Feared in the sense of reverenced his Father to such a degree that upon completion of his death, every jot and tittle of the law was satisfied on behalf of that people that he came to save. And so then we understand the reason for Christ's troubles. We understand the reason for his afflictions that he bore. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And what he did in those times was cast himself upon his Father. And his Father heard him because he was faithful even unto death. So we can see how David there was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, a picture that as we read through these particular psalms, Christ is seen. I believe that that's the sense even here in verse 3, or verse 5, coming back to Psalm 3 in verse 5. And that is when Christ said, David said, "I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me." You know, the picture of sleep there, of course, is a comfort to David, knowing that God had purposed that he should be a king, and he was immortal until such time as God was pleased to take him. So he laid down and slept. Some of the older commentators that I've read understand verse 5 to refer to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 referring to his death, and verse 5 a reference to his resurrection. I like that. You know, when Christ laid down his life, it was a sleep. It's not that he didn't actually die, but even as the scriptures speak of our death in him as being asleep, it's designed for a while and then to be awakened. And he is the firstborn among many brethren, firstborn in the sense of first raised. Some people might take exception to that in that they say, well, Lazarus was raised from the dead, for example. So how can he be the first begotten? Well, Lazarus was raised to die again. You know, he had to go through that death process twice. Some might not consider that to be necessarily a blessing. You know, once is enough. But our Lord, he came, lived, died, and rose again, and ever lives to intercede on behalf of his people. And so, again, as a prophecy, as a foretelling, we see David here as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. "I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me." We know that no man took Christ's life. He gave it of himself, and no man gave it back to him. You know, he took it of himself, and he rose again by that same power. I think all of that can be seen prophetically in verse 5 with "I laid me down and slept." They didn't kill Christ. When they came and put the spear in his side and blood and water came forth, he had already commended his spirit to the Father. And even with the tomb sealed to keep him, you know, they was it so much to keep people out or keep him in that they sealed the tomb? And yet none of that was able to refrain our Lord from rising again. I waked, and the Lord sustained me. In other words, the Father never looked away from his Son. From beginning to end, his eye was upon his Son and sustained him. He was given the Spirit without measure. And so we see that accomplished in what Christ did. If you look also, then coming back to verse 6 of Psalm 3, we read there, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." There are some who would question our Lord when he was in the garden, when he cried unto the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I've heard a couple of preachers say in recent years that being the sin bearer, he actually had to fear. And that him being the just, laying down his life for the unjust, never having known death, would have trembled at death, going to the extreme of trying to make Christ as a man would face these things. Well, if David could say as a man, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about," why then would we attribute to our Lord a fear? I believe that is blasphemous. The point is, in all things, our Lord Jesus Christ trusted his Father. He trusted him as the substitute in a way that we never could. You know, the moment that we say, "I'll not fear, bring it on," suddenly, in our heart and mind, we quake. And all the Lord has to do is shake our little world a little bit, and the next thing we know, we're just falling apart, falling to pieces. Our sleep is disturbed, and you know, our mind's spinning, and we lose our appetite. And if he doesn't give us help, we'd all be just a basket case. Such was not the case of our Lord. In spite of the opposition, in spite of how men opposed him, Scripture says he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He would not be deterred in this mission that the Lord gave him. And I'm thankful it's so, because he came to work out that perfect righteousness. He came to be the substitute. He took our sin. He didn't take our depravity. If he'd taken our depravity, he would have quaked. He would have feared. But he was the sin bearer. And therefore, he could say, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." If you look over in Psalm 22, just a few chapters ahead, Psalm 22, you will see, again, we know this psalm pertained to our Lord and his sufferings and what he endured. But when you think of 10,000 men or 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about, here in Psalm 22, it is referred to as in verse 12, "As many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." Such it was the enmity of men against Christ. But now wait a minute. Such was our enmity. It's one thing to say that they crucified him, but such is our nature. We would have done the same thing, because we are by nature children of wrath. And this was the way that that was demonstrated. And yet, none of this deterred our Lord from what he came to accomplish. In fact, as you read in Psalm 22, the cry there, and I know the editors have put a question mark, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There were no punctuation marks in the original. It could be translated, "Wherefore, for this cause thou hast forsaken me. Could be a statement, and that's how I read it. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. You want to know the reason why God, the word forsaken there means to leave in a particular state. Much as you would tell your child, go to your room and stay there. And the child's, maybe the child is questioning, well, why you got me in here? You know, you want to know why I have you in there. If any should ask why God would put his son through what he did. He spared not his son, but delivered him up and used the wickedness of men to do it. You know, when it says here in Psalm 3 that 10,000s of people have set themselves against me, you know, he was delivered into the hands of wicked men. I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of a mob or a riot as it's building. It's one of the scariest things you could ever go through. I experienced it on two occasions, one in the country of Haiti and another time in the country of Benin when there was an overthrow of the government. And as you could see the masses circling around, you began to look for a way of escape. I told my taxi driver, you know this city better than others. Let's get out of this situation. I don't want to be caught in the middle. I understand a little bit of the fear for your life. But the thing here in Psalm 3 is that none of this deterred our Lord. He said, I will not be afraid of 10,000. Knowing his end, knowing why he came, facing the death of the cross, bearing the sin of his people. None of this crushed him. He bore it. He had to. He bore it. And he did it with the end in view, the joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This was what was necessary in order that we might enjoy the very calm and peace and rest that comes from having Christ as our substitute. And in times of trouble and distress, even when some who oppose Christ and the gospel would oppose you, where do you look for help? Where do you look for rest? Well, to this one that endured all things, that he might be both God and Savior. Let's look then in Psalm 3 at two other points here concerning Christ and how this pertained to him. In verse 7, we see this prophetically spoken of what Christ did in dealing with his enemies. He was a victor. When it says here, Rise, O Lord, save me, O my God, how was Christ saved from the grave? Well, he was not permitted to see corruption. That's an amazing thing, in that he spent 3 days and three nights in the grave, in the tomb, and yet the body did not decompose. There was no decomposition that normally takes place in the death of a sinner. It lay there. And then he was raised. And why was he raised? I think this is important as you look at verse 7. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. This is a term of rendering judgment to the enemy. When you think about the enemies that Christ faced and what he accomplished and the fact that God raised him from the death, those enemies have been rendered to silence because Christ finished the work. You think of sin, he bore it away. You think of Satan, You know, it's in the Old Testament that you find Satan mingling with the angels, approaching the throne of God, bringing accusation against the Lord's people, such as Job. You know, as I've considered and studied that, it's because the law had not yet been satisfied. And there was a forbearance of God on behalf of such as Job and those of the Old Testament until Christ should pay the debt. So Satan perhaps had some reason to bring accusation, hoping that that covering might be torn away and that God would somehow deal with those of the Old Testament in a way that would bring them to condemnation. But God's forbearance never budged on behalf of those of the Old Testament, foreseeing that Christ would come and pay their debt. And when Christ came to this earth, he said what? Now is the prince of this world cast out. Which means that he's been disarmed. Satan has the law being satisfied, sin being put away. Satan has no more reason to accuse any one of the Lord's. Christ paid the debt. And so, in image here, picture, thou hast smitten all mine enemies. I like that. Upon the cheekbone. If they should open their mouth, should it be sin? Should it be the law? Should it be men? In any way to find accusation with one of the Lord's. The answer is Christ has paid the debt. He's dealt with it. I believe that's the sense in which we find Paul writing over here in Romans chapter 8. If you look there, Romans chapter 8. And I often come back to this because as the Spirit teaches us, we know ourselves to be sinners. You could be laying there in your bed in the middle of the night and suddenly a thought come to mind that would trouble you, trouble your heart. Where are you going to find help? Well, you look to Christ. He paid the debt. And here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, well, I'll begin again. Let's go back up to verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That word work together is a term like they used in pharmacy to take one element over here and another one to mix it. I understand there's one pharmacy here in Shreveport that still mixes its own medicines and gives it to the patients in pharmacy or in powder form, the right mixture. left by themselves, each of these elements might be poisonous. You know, not taking the right dose could kill you. But mixed properly, it's a remedy. And that's the word that's used here. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Who are those that love God? Well, those that have been called according to His purpose. How do you know you've been called according to His purpose? You love God. God has, by His Spirit, given you a love for Him, just as He is revealed here in Scripture. For whom He did foreknow, and that word foreknow isn't just seen beforehand, but set His love upon beforehand. To foreknow in love, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. When and where were sinners conformed to the image of His Son? It's when He died. And when He rose again, when He worked out that perfect righteousness in His life and death on their behalf. That He might be, you see, the firstborn among many brethren. His resurrection from the dead is proof. That's all the evidence that a sinner needs to be justified before God. Is that when Christ died and rose again, He did it for sinners. And as God, by His Spirit, causes this heart to look to Him, that's where I rest. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. There's two uses of the word called in Scripture. You can call someone in the sense of summoning, or you can call them by name. Lane, David, Elizabeth, Alice, Mary, Bill, Ken. They're called. Okay, that's their name. That's what they're called. Whom he called, their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life already. Named there, he justified. How did he justify? By his death and by his resurrection. And whom he justified, he glorified. Even as Christ was glorified and raised and ascended on high, sitting at the right hand of the Father, we are seated with him there as our representative. And then Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, and he is, if Christ died, there is therefore now no condemnation based upon his death. Who can be against us? That's what David was saying here when he said, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Arise, O Lord, save me. You be my advocate. Based upon the work of Christ, you be that one who answers to my enemies. And the answer is, thou hast smitten all mine enemies. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely, I like that, without condition, freely give us all things? We put conditions on ourselves. We think that if I just do this or say this or live this way, then God's going to bless me more. No. I'm blessed in Christ freely without condition. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And you can read the rest of the chapter. Well, what's the sum of it? Coming back to Psalm 3 and verse 8. Psalm 3 and verse 8. The sum is this, that salvation belongs unto the Lord. You know, it's in him. It's his to give as he will. But we know this, his blessing is upon his people. It's not for anything in us. That if he spared not his own son, he freely gives his people all things. We're blessed because of Christ. And, you know, that's our hope. As we walk through this life, as we live out our lives, you know, there's going to be times when we may not feel much assurance. I talked this past week with a dear friend that knows these things. And, you know, as far as I know, the Lord has been pleased to teach him, even as he's taught me. And yet, when he called, his question was, how do you have assurance of these things? You know, he's facing death. What I can say is what this scripture says, salvation belongs unto the Lord. And his blessing is upon his people. I'm thankful that my justification before God doesn't even depend upon my believing it. You know, it's not in my faith. I pray for faith. I pray for strength to look to Christ. And I believe that by his grace and spirit, if the Lord is my substitute and mediator, that he will give me that grace each day. But you know what? It's possible for someone to die without assurance and still be the Lord's. Like the man that said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. But it's also possible for somebody to die with full assurance, thinking themselves to be the Lord's, like many do, and yet not be the Lord's. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in thy name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You know, may our hope, may our trust, may our rest be in this one who came, lived, and died, and rose again. truly as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, is not to draw our pity, but is to draw our praise, that he would identify with sinners such as we are, and that our salvation would be in him. Well, I hope that's a help and a blessing to all of us, a preparation of our hearts truly for worship. We'll meet back here at 11 o'clock.